Our New Testament passage comes from the letter to the Rome church by Paul, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen now to the word of our Lord. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the Lord bless to our understanding the reading of his holy word. As I shared with the children, we all know the saying, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. In some ways, it has become a saying that people share when they see loved ones handling life's disappointments. When life doesn't go your way, make something out of it. Do the best you can. When you are disappointed with the way things are, change them for the better. When something bad happens to you, don't let it get you down. I think sometimes when I hear this phrase, though, it seems to trivialize someone who might be going through a very bitter and horrible experience. We all face disappointments at some point, whether it's failing to make the varsity football team for the second year in a row, or perhaps not getting the job that you really, really wanted or always dreamed of, or finding yourself divorced after a hope-filled marriage. Disappointment starts early and lasts much longer than any of us would like. And if you live long enough in life, I'm certain disappointment will come into your experience in some capacity. In my research for today's sermon, I was reminded that as Christians, we see everything through a trifocal lens. I know some of you have bifocals, right? It kind of lets you see clearly far away, maybe, and then kind of zooms into the text, you know, down below. I remember when I first had my eye appointment after my age 40, the doctor's like, so can you see things, you know, close up? Can you read like you used to? And I had to admit, no, I could not. So I'm already on the verge of having bifocals. But as Christians, we look at things through trifocal lenses. First of all, we're made in the image of God. When God designed humanity, he made us like him. Secondly, once Adam and Eve were in the garden and there was some mistakes made and they were cast out from the perfect place, we know that we also live in a fallen and sinful world. But third of all, we live in the hope of the good news. As Romans just taught us, we trust in Christ for redemption. If we let it, this paradigm of a trifocal view can help us understand our disappointments in a better way. Obviously, there are varying degrees of disappointment. I remember that Tim Keller, who's a famous preacher from New York City, used to say that every day is a Leah. Does anybody remember Leah from the Old Testament? Why you might be like her if you're having a bad day? She reminds us that life might not turn out exactly how you had hoped. In Genesis, Leah faced grave disappointments. Living in the shadow of her sister's beauty, first of all, was a discouragement. Second of all, she was given in marriage to a man who did not love her, who had preferred to marry her sister. Imagine waking up every day knowing that no amount of care or love or effort or even having children, sons among them, would make your husband love you. Likewise, every day we face circumstances that shatter our expectations or plunge us into disappointment. Fellow sinners hurt us or let us down, and our bodies don't work exactly the way we would like them to or become ill. Children sometimes confuse us or overwhelm us. I heard somebody wants them back in school, right? Spouses sometimes fail to understand us or appreciate us. I've learned that through pre-marriage counseling and marriage counseling, that sometimes, you can't change the other one. It's a disappointment, right? When you marry them, you think, oh, they're going to be cleaner or neater or nicer or less grumpy. Or when they get sick, they actually don't, need you for everything. Jobs sometimes disappoint us. Cars disappoint us. Our roof sometimes need to be replaced. So when you're disappointed, do you simply make the best of circumstances and hope for something next time? Is that really what we do? Thankfully, the Bible gives us a different way. God is not in the business of making the best of it when things are not the way he wants them. He doesn't just sweep up, stuff under the carpet. I had this roommate in college. Her name was Heather. I loved her dearly. And she appeared to everyone around us as a neat person. And yet, okay, if you opened up her closet or looked underneath her bed or lifted up her carpet, guess what you'd find? All kinds of fun stuff, right? She just kind of pushed it away, like when people were coming over. I know most of us sometimes do that, right? We're having company, we're like, oh, let's, put things away. Let's make it look nice, right? And I used to say, no, wait a minute. We have to have a set day every so often where we really clean, or we don't just push things away, right? God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't just sweep away or cover up that which he doesn't like or that which isn't the way he wants. He transforms us. Life most certainly hands us lemons, but we need more than sweetener of lemonade to replace the sourness of the lemons. It was interesting in the children's time, because I would say most people don't like to eat lemons. They are sour and sometimes even bitter, and we use lemons to describe things that don't work very well, right? So if you get a printer, from Hewlett-Packard or whatever, and it just doesn't print right and it jams all the time and the ink doesn't work, what do you call it, right? It's a lemon, I mean, we don't have nice things called lemons. It's usually things that don't work right. And I'm here to tell you as your preacher that when God sees us, he sees a bunch of lemons. In Romans, the passage I read to you from Paul, he describes us this way. We are powerless. We are ungodly. We are sinners. We are God's enemies. When we hear all those words together, that's pretty humbling. We try to do the right thing, right? We try to love God. We try to dress right. We try to make the best out of things. We try to have God love us. But you can't make yourself anything but what you are. But Jesus can. He can turn our suffering even into a way that we can persevere. He can turn our disappointments into teaching us to have hope. He can teach us when we struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle that we can be a person of character, not a whiner or a bitter person. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God through Jesus Christ, that we can be more than a lemon. Bob read for us from Isaiah 12, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me." Isaiah was in a season where it was full of lemons. A bad day. Have you ever been hot and thirsty on a bad day? Seems like lemonade might be sort of refreshing, right? To give you a quench. Isaiah says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. If you are thirsty in life and you need something different and you need something new, I promise you that God will meet you there and transform you. Yesterday I went to go see the movie How to Tame Your Dragon 2, right? Now, if I didn't think you might be going out to go see it, I would use it as a sermon illustration. So go see it, and then we'll talk about it, okay? I'm not going to use it. Instead, I'm going to close with a different story. A dramatic example in the experience of life that teaches us what to do with lemons is as follows. There was a Hungarian refugee once who protected his privacy. So that we can protect his privacy, I'm going to call him Joseph Kudar. Kudar was a successful young lawyer in Hungary. And this is before the uprisings in his country in 1956. And he was a strong believer in freedom. He fought Soviet tanks in the streets of Budapest with his friends. And when the uprising failed, he was forced to flee his country, as many were. When Kudar arrived into the U.S., he had no money, no job, no friends, and he was, however, well-educated. He spoke and wrote several languages, including English, and for several months he tried to get a job in a law office here in the States. But because of his lack of familiarity with American laws, he received only polite refusals. Lemons. Finally, it occurred to him that with his knowledge of language, he might be able to get a job with an import-export company, right? So he selected one such company, wrote a letter to the owner, and 2 weeks later, he received an answer. He was hardly prepared for the vindictiveness of the man's reply. Among other things, it said that even if they did need someone, they wouldn't hire him because he couldn't even write good English, which, by the way, that phrase is not even good English. Crushed Kudar's hurt quickly turned to anger. And what right did this rude, arrogant man have to tell him that he couldn't write the English language? The man was obviously crude and uneducated, and his letter was chock full of grammatical errors back to him. So Kudar sat down, and in the white heat of anger, he composed a letter to respond. Scathing reply, calculated to rip the man to shreds. And when he was finished writing, he read it back over, just to make sure it exactly said what he wanted it to say. And then somebody whispered in his ear, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." No, he wouldn't mail the letter. Maybe the man was right. English was not his native tongue. Maybe he did need to further study it. Maybe, possibly, this man had done him a favor by helping him realize that he needed to work harder and do things differently. So Kudar turned up the letter and wrote another one. And this time he apologized for the previous letter and explained his situation. And he thanked the man for pointing out his need for further study. 2 days later, he received a phone call inviting him to New York for an interview. And a week later, he went to work for them as a correspondent. And later on, he became vice president and executive officer of the company. Destined to succeed the man he had hated and sought revenge against for a fleeting moment, and then resisted. My friends, when you are given lemons, you can do with it what you want. But remember what God does with you when he sees the lemon and bitterness and sourness of sin, and how he has hope and transforms you into his own, for now and forevermore. Amen.